Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is a dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He drove the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Deuteronomy 33:27. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55:22. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. And also Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. Ephesians 1:21, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. In our study through the magnificent book of Ephesians, we have made our way now down to the last two verses. And on next Sunday and next Wednesday night, we'll be dealing with these magnificent last two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So I just wanted to encourage you to be aware of the fact that when we came to Ephesians 1:21, we began our study with the subject of the demons and the subject of evil. And we'll be completing that emphasis as we study tonight. We pray together before we begin our study this evening, realizing the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study his wonderful word. May we pray together, please. Father, we are the recipients of grace. And as we're moving into this second chapter of Ephesians, we're discovering again how magnificent it is that grace has found us. We realize that we are the recipients of grace in salvation, grace by which to live each and every day, and the grace that will ultimately take us to our eternal home. We're thankful for the grace of God. We realize that we sing oftentimes that great song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We're thankful for the spiritual vision that you give to each one of us as born-again believers. And that's our reason again tonight for being here, is to express our desire to advance, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:22 again. But on the screen, I'm placing now Ephesians 1:21. Over above all super demons and commissioned demons and gifted demons and ruling demons and all rank and file demons, that is named not only in this church age, but in the dispensation about to come. Most of you are aware of the fact that when we got to this verse, we began to discuss the subject of evil. We realized that the Word of God is so powerful to let us know that we have the responsibility of abstaining, getting away from satanic thinking. We've learned in past days that evil is the thinking of Satan. We realize that sin was bought and paid for on the cross, but evil was not bought and paid for there. We realize that you and I as individuals can either be under the control of satanic thinking or under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We've learned in past days that evil is satanic thinking. And the only way that we can get rid of satanic thinking is to have a different type of thinking. We have to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is an interesting verse. We've already looked at it, but now we see it again, this time, the exegetical presentation of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It says, "From every form of evil, abstain." We've emphasized, and I repeat this evening, that we have a verb in the imperative mood. I'm going to let you look at this with me and let you see what we have here. From every form of evil. We have from every form of evil. And we've already taken a look at the different words for evil, and this is one of them, which is P-O-N-E-R-O-U, is a genitive case here. The subject is the O-S, so it would be poneros. From every form of evil, and then we have this word, abstain. The word that is used here is the present middle imperative verb. The reason why I emphasize this so dynamically and enthusiastically is to let you see that this is not a present active imperative. It is not a present passive imperative, but it is a present middle imperative. And there's a reason for me, again, presenting this to you. The active voice says the subject produces the action. The passive voice says the subject receives the action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. This is a middle voice, which tells us that you and I are benefited if we abstain from evil. You're going to see this verse presented in a number of different ways on the screen tonight. You can see it from the text here, from the original text, from every form of evil, abstain. Now I'm going to move to another presentation of 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which is from all manner of evil, keep your distance. From all manner of evil, keep your distance. I look at this verse again, and now I see it again in the original text. What I've discovered is, and I found this quite interesting, that about 117 years ago, the American Standard Version at that time gave us this translation, which is, abstain from every form of evil. That was in 1901, 117 years ago. In 1766, I found one of the King James versions said, abstain from all appearance of evil. That was 1769, which, if I figured correctly, 249 years ago. In 1611, we have the original King James Bible. That's 407 years ago. And I realize that the translation there is a little unique. The Old English, we have abstain, A-B-S-T-A-I-N-E. I thought that was interesting. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And I noticed that the word evil there is E-U-I-L-L. That was 407 years ago. In 1849, 169 years ago, John Etheridge Peshitta translated this verse, "And from every evil thing, flee. And from every evil thing, flee." And then I noticed in 1852, 166 years ago, this translation, "And fly from everything evil." I thought it was unusual to see these different translations. 117 years ago, 249 years ago, 407 years ago, 169 years ago, 166 years ago. In 1852, this translation came, "And fly from everything evil." So I think the statement that I'm putting on the screen for you now is actually a good one. Keep your distance from evil. You and I have the responsibility of thinking God's thoughts, not satanic thinking. So we're to keep our distance from evil. When I went to the book of Proverbs 16, verse 6, I read, "By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." Notice, if you will, please, how I've translated this for you. I feel like it's very important for me to point out that the word fear here does not mean necessarily being afraid. It means to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. So fear here means to be occupied with our Savior. So the Scripture says in Proverbs 16:6, "By the occupation with Jesus Christ, by the occupation of the Lord, one will keep away from evil." Now tonight I want to spend some time with you, because this is the last time we'll be looking at this subject, for a while that is. I want you to see that evil is the modus operandi of Satan. Evil is the modus operandi of Satan. Now, someone may be asking you, or me right now, what is the meaning of the words modus operandi? Well, I thought you might ask, so I've looked it up so I could share it with you. The words modus operandi means a particular way or method of doing something, especially one that is characteristic or well established. Now, let me reiterate that, because you need to see what we're saying here when we say evil is the modus operandi of Satan. A particular way or method of doing something, especially one that is characteristic or well established. One of the things we've emphasized in the past sessions is that Satan is well organized, and therefore we as believers ought to be well organized. When I went on and looked some more in relationship to the words modus operandi, I found words that emphasize procedure, manner, approach, course of action, plan of action. Then I went on and I discovered that the words modus operandi means the way in which something operates or works. And then I found these words: practice, habit, custom, characteristic, policy, procedure, convention, fashion, routine, rule, attribute, mannerism. Do you see what we're trying to get over to you tonight? And that is that evil is the modus operandi of Satan. Evil is the way the devil works. And you and I must become more acquainted with his works so that we'll know what to do on a day-by-day basis. I'm going to put on the screen now letters E-S-C. And we're going to use these three letters as evil system of comprehension. Now, don't look on down right now. Let's spend a few more moments here. You ought to write somewhere in your notes, ESC, evil system of comprehension, and realize exactly what we are dealing with when we think in terms of a system of thinking, a system of comprehension, a system of doing things. Satan's plan is a system for us to comprehend and do what his orders are. Notice, if you will, the next three letters here, GSC, and we've translated that grace system of comprehension. I would enjoy for you to have in mind those two sets of three letters, ESC, evil system of comprehension, GSC, grace system of comprehension. In the light of that, I believe it's necessary for once again for us to define evil. Point one, evil is the name of Satan's policy. Evil is the name of Satan's policy. It is his way of doing things. A particular way of or method of doing something, especially one that is characteristic or well established. We looked again at these words, the way in which something operates or the way something works. These synonyms are so powerful. We see here Satan's practice, Satan's habit, Satan's custom, Satan's characteristic, Satan's policy, Satan's procedure, fashion, routine, rule, attribute, mannerism. On and on we could go. Evil is the name of Satan's policy. And you and I must realize that one of the things that's involved in Satan's policy is what is described in the scripture as human good. Doing good outside of the plan and will of God. Doing good, human good, while not filled with the Holy Spirit or saturated with the Word of God. So we have human good. Evil is defined then is the name of Satan's policy. It is good and it is evil. There are only two points that I give on this one. But let's go now to the second point. First, I'm going to repeat. Evil defined. Evil is the name of Satan's policy. It is good and it is evil. Number two, grace is the name of God's plan, which only goes where it is desired. I pause for a few moments and let you think with me about these two points, and specifically now number two. Grace is the name of God's plan, which only goes where grace is desired. When we get into Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm already studying there and will be there in coming days, I'm looking at some magnificent verses in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to be preaching that sermon for you now. I have it for next Sunday. But I want you to be aware of the fact that in chapter 2, there's an emphasis of different aspects of God's grace. One of those is known as surpassing grace. And how fantastic it is to realize that grace has found us spiritually dead, found us not being able to help ourselves. Grace found us in great need of salvation. And you and I have accepted God's plan of salvation, and God has worked the miracle of redemption in your life and mine. I'm anxious to get to Ephesians chapter 2. Back to evil. Evil introduced. Sin, number one, sin and evil were both originated by Satan. Notice, if you will, please, and put this down. Sin and evil were both originated by Satan. In recent days, we've been giving a lot of attention in our personal private Bible studies to the magnificent book of Genesis. We're able to see there what took place in relationship to the serpent and Eve. Most of you have looked at that a number of times, and you're aware of the fact that Eve got away from the control and the influence of her husband and she began to communicate and listen to the serpent. Most of you have looked at that a number of times, and you're aware of the fact that she was tempted, she was allured, she was enticed. All of these various words that you can see in relationship to what was taking place in the mind, in the heart, in the life of Eve. And then the scripture says, she did eat. Most of us have looked at that passage many times, and we're aware of the fact that when that took place, and we find Adam and Eve sinning against God, and Adam being responsible for what he was doing, we find that that is the beginning of the sin problem for the entire human race. We have the federal head of the race right there in Adam 1. What is so amazing to me is that Adam 1 disobeyed and fell, and Adam 2 obeyed and fulfilled God's plan and made possible salvation for mankind. Sin and evil were both originated by Satan. Number 2, sin was judged and paid for on the cross. I would encourage you to write that into your notes and be sure that you have it in your mind. And that is to be aware of the fact that sin was judged and paid for on the cross. Notice, if you will, what I have here is sin was judged and paid for on the cross. Evil was not. We've already mentioned that a number of times. But what I want to do now is emphasize the first part of this sentence. Sin was judged and paid for on the cross. You and I are aware of the fact that we have been sentenced. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. We come on the scene as Adam was after the fall. Adam before the fall was body, soul, and spirit. After the fall, we discover that Adam was body and soul, but something about him died. After the presentation of salvation through the complete sacrifice and the skin, which was a complete covering, we find that Adam then moved and Eve moved back into body, soul, and spirit, but now still possessing an old sinful nature. The way Adam and Eve were after the fall is the way that you and I are at the time of our birth. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. Notice, if you will, sin was judged and paid for on the cross. Jesus Christ was the only one capable, qualified, to go to the cross and bear our sins. I want you to realize that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying not only for the sins of the world, but he was dying on the cross for your sins and mine. Let's make this very personal. Let's be aware that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for your sins and my sins. Jesus Christ was judged and paid for sin on the cross. Evil was not. Number 3, the only way a believer can tell the difference between the two, sin and evil, is to know what God's Word says. Please see what I'm trying to emphasize here. The only way that a believer can see and tell the difference between sin and evil is to know what God's Word says. Many people have never crossed the understanding and the comprehension of the difference between sin and evil. What we've tried to do in past sessions is let you see the difference, what the Word of God says about it. Number 4, sin comes out from the source of the old sinful nature, which includes things like lying, overt activities like gossiping and maligning, or sins of the tongue, or jealousy, or anger, or sins of the mind. Notice how we've enumerated various things here. Sin comes out from the source of the old sinful nature, which includes all these various things that I have on the screen for you. But look at this. Number 5, evil comes from the heart. which is described in the scripture as the cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. Cardia. You see that Greek word there. You see it transliterated. K-A-R-D-I-A. What is the heart? It is the thinking part of your soul. It is the thinking part of your soul. Please notice, evil comes from the heart, the thinking part of the soul. Now let's pause for a moment and again recapitulate. Let's be aware of the fact tonight that we're sitting in this auditorium. I take it as a born-again believer, saved by God's grace. And as a result of the fact that we are saved by God's grace, we're trichotomous, which means our body brought us in, but the real you and me is not the body. The real you and me is the soul and the spirit. If you should die with a heart attack this night, your body would still be on the earth, but the real you, your soul and spirit, would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All I'm trying to do right now is to let you get a mental picture of what I've just said. Evil comes from the cardia, the thinking part of the soul. Body brought you in the auditorium tonight. Soul is that which every individual has. Every person lost and saved has an eternal soul. We're going to get into this real soon, probably in a few weeks. And that is where the Bible emphasizes the importance of God's place and plan of the registry of every individual. We're going to get into that. I'm not going to go into it anymore right now, other than to let you see that we'll be able to see from God's Word that God has a registry, and it's related to every individual. The soul of born-again believers has been redeemed. It's the soul that's saved. It's not the body that's saved, it's the soul that's saved. And when you were saved, God worked that miracle of redemption, regeneration, and brought you from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. Have you heard this 1,000 times or more here? Yes, you have. And the reason you hear it is because it's important for us to hear it over and over and over again. The soul is that part of every individual that has the ability to comprehend and understand those things in the realm of the physical. Unsaved individuals, if we had an unsaved person sitting here tonight, that unsaved person could look around and they would be able to comprehend things in the realm of the physical. They'd be able to see you. They would be able to see the color of your clothes. They would be able to see a lot of things in relationship to the various colors around. A soul of an unsaved individual comprehends physical phenomena. But you and I are body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is that part of us which gives us the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. The Bible says the natural man, the unsaved man in Corinthians, the unsaved man is a psychikos individual, which simply means that the word psychikos is a word which means soulish. The person who is unsaved is soulish. But in that same passage of Scripture, we discover that the born-again believer is a pneumatikos person, which means that he has the ability to breathe spiritually and understand and appreciate and comprehend those things in the realm of the spiritual. Because you're saved by God's grace, you're sitting in this auditorium tonight paying real close attention to what is being said, and your heart is being blessed because you are body, soul, and spirit. And that spirit part of you has an appreciation for the things in the realm of the spiritual. Notice again, evil comes from the cardia, which is a thinking part of the soul. If you've listened very carefully and attentively through the last few minutes, you're able to see some things that's revealing, magnificently revealing. Number six, grace is God's genius, revealed by means of the Bible. Grace is God's genius revealed by means of the Word of God. Number 7, we're commanded then to beware of those practicing evil. We are to be aware of those practicing evil. I wish I could just spend a lot of time there for you to think with me about our responsibility as a believer. And that is, we must be extremely careful not to be a participant in satanic thinking, which is evil. Sometimes when I'm preparing messages, I feel like I need to say, folks, I want to stop for a moment. We're going to make application. So that's what I've done. You notice I've typed you a little word here. Application. Number 1. Remember this. Just because Satan was sentenced to the lake of fire does not mean that we can diminish his power today. I'll have to tell you, sitting there typing, thinking about this, I was thinking about you. Not knowing just exactly who was going to be here tonight, but thinking about you. Realizing that you and I must make application of this passage of Scripture that says, abstain from evil. Get away from it. Just because Satan was sentenced to the lake of fire does not mean that we can diminish for one moment his power today. Number 2, just because God is more powerful than Satan does not mean that you will choose always God's control and be protected from Satan's control. Just because of everything God has done for us and is doing for us, we've got to make some decisions on a moment-by-moment basis of whether we're going to allow him to be the ruler and controller of our lives or whether we're going to move in relationship to sin, out of fellowship, under the control of the sinful nature, and then allow our minds to be captivated and saturated and ruled and controlled with satanic thinking. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Just because God is more powerful than Satan does not mean that you and I will choose always God's control and be protected from Satan's control. Number 3, Satan's policy, Satan's plan of evil can be compared to a layer of ozone filtering the air that you and I breathe, and polluting, smothering, suffocating our physical bodies. I want you to get a mental picture here. I want to repeat what I've just written for you. Satan's policy or plan can be compared to a layer of ozone filtering the air we breathe and polluting, smothering, suffocating our physical bodies. But notice what else I follow that with. The pollution of our thinking is certain unless we are protected by the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about pollution. Now, we deal with pollution in Baytown, Texas. But I want to tell you something that's far worse than the pollution that we are aware of in our environment. And that is the pollution of our thinking. The pollution of our thinking is certain unless we're protected day by day, moment by moment, by the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you, as I encourage my own heart, let's think God's thoughts. The Word of God must be in our souls. I'm hastening now for the last points. Satan, number 4, is tricky and filled with propaganda. Satan is tricky and filled with false news. He has more followers in human good than in any other outright sin. Now, you really have to be thinking to go along with me and see what is being said with this particular point. Look at it again. Satan is tricky and filled with propaganda. Satan is tricky and filled with false news. And he has more followers in human good than in any other outright sin. Why do I say that? Because I want you to see that you can look around and you can be aware of the fact that many so-called churches emphasize human good rather than divine righteousness. Anytime you add anything, whether it be church membership or baptism or good works or the Ten Commandments, anytime you add anything to God's plan of redemption, it moves into the realm of human activity and human good. Number five, any system which undermines God's perfect setup of divine institutions and God's plan of salvation is evil. Put it down, please. Any system which undermines God's perfect plan in relationship to salvation or in relationship to the Christian life or in relationship to anything else. Notice, please, any system which undermines God's perfect setup of divine institutions is evil. Question, when we say divine institution, what do we mean? Let me give them 4 points. Divine institutions: choice, volition, marriage, family, nationalism. If you don't already have those down and you're thinking, please, please put them there. And let me remind you of what I'm saying. Satan is and has been all along seeking to destroy the laws of divine establishment in the thinking of individuals, even those who say that they're born into God's kingdom. Any system which undermines God's perfect setup of divine institutions is evil. I can tell you, Satan is having a heyday in relationship to volition choice of individuals. Many people are making decisions contrary to the will and plan of God. Another place that Satan is having a heyday is in the area of marriage. The other plan that Satan is bombarding is the area of the family life. You can look around today and see in all these areas how Satan is bombarding choice, volition, marriage, family, nationalism. Now, I could get on a little soapbox here, but I'll move along. But I want to repeat number five. Any system which undermines God's perfect setup of divine institutions is evil. Number six. And the last one. It is obvious to most of us. In fact, it is obvious to most people that Satan worship is wrong. There are people involved in Satan worship. But it's obvious to us and to most people that Satan worship is wrong. But what is not obvious, even to most believers, is a tragedy of evil. The scripture says, from all manner of evil, keep your distance. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, from the original text, from every form of evil, abstain. Present, middle, imperative, it's a command to abstain, get away from evil. And the middle voice says, if you get away from evil, you'll participate in great blessings from God. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for the opportunity to see again how powerful it is for us as believers to realize the importance of staying away from evil. We understand that we've been able to see again tonight some things about sin, but what we've been able to see more clearly is the tragedy of having satanic thinking, thinking the thoughts that are not godly. We're coming now to the last moment or two of this service. We do not know just who all may be hearing this message. And there may be someone tonight who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This is their most important need. And they can accept Jesus right now and know without doubt upon the authority of the Word of God that they have life eternal. When they die in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever, because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, that means those individuals hearing my voice now, who've never done this, but who can do it now, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you so much for salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.